Good morning. If you have a Bible, if you turn with me, please, to John chapter 20. It should come up on the screen behind me. Reading from verse 24. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miracles, many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. It was a normal Friday evening, just come back from working at Nissan. It was a long week, and this is back in the 1990s. Just getting ready to relax after our meal, and the doorbell went. And this young man, a young trainee doctor, came to the door, invited him in, sat down, "How can I help you?" And he said, "I'm not sure if I should get married tomorrow." And I tried not to let out a gasp. I tried to stay calm. And so, I think the first thing was I was filled with compassion for him. He was clearly in a lot of turmoil. I tried to listen. "What makes you think that you shouldn't get married tomorrow?" Didn't judge him. I tried to understand what was the source of his doubt about this big day tomorrow. 3 hours later, I said, "So what are you going to do tomorrow?" And he said, "I'm going to get married tomorrow." And the source of his doubt was not whether he thought she was the right person to marry. He was doubting himself. He said, "It's myself I'm doubting. Will I be a good husband?" And when he came to see that God was there helping him, when he came to see that marriage is not built on performance, it's not like a contract where you have a bad week and suddenly you're sued for damages. It's a lifelong, grace-filled relationship. And the Christian life is like that as well. And this morning, I just want to say, if you're in that position of doubting following Jesus, or maybe you are a follower of Jesus and you want to run away from him, if you are in either of these categories, I want you to come and ring my doorbell. But not only ring my doorbell, I pray that this fellowship will be a place where you will get a listening ear, where you will get help without judgment to process these doubts. This morning I want to speak about what is doubt, but more importantly I want to speak about what is faith. There's a book by a man called C.S. Lewis, which is a humorous book. It's called Screwtape Letters, and it's advice from a senior devil to a junior devil about how to tempt Christians. And the advice from the senior devil to the junior devil is, don't get him to think about Jesus. Get him to think about faith. Get him to think about whether his faith is big enough or his faith is small enough. And if he gets obsessed with the process, he'll take his eye off Jesus. So this morning, although I want to speak about doubt and faith, I don't want to get bogged down in that, because the most important thing is the object of our faith, Jesus. And this evening, I'm going to be speaking on some classic verses at the beginning of Romans about Jesus Christ, Son of God, and what that means. So if you want more, come back this evening. And even if you don't want more and you need more, come back this evening. I also want to talk about a man called Jerry. Jerry was in our home group in Watford. And Jerry had been in our home group for about, well, he hadn't been in my home group, but he'd been in the church for about 10 years. And he said, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me, but I'm a chemist. I've always struggled to believe in the resurrection. And again, we tried not to look shocked, tried to remain calm. I gave him a book to read. And he came back about 6 months later. I said, I believe in the resurrection. I believe in the literal, physical resurrection of Jesus, even though I'm a chemist. But faith and doubt, it's not just about intellectual. It's often about a state of mind, and it's deeply personal. And it's also deeply spiritual. Let's be in no doubt about it, that what we're talking about here is a matter of life and death. It's a matter of eternal destiny. And so the issue of doubt is not some sort of academic, abstract discussion. It's about where you will spend eternity. This man said to Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. That's a classic example of what doubt is. It's like being in two minds. Famous book by Os Guinness. Recommend it if you want to read more on the subject. Doubt is a halfway stage. Doubt is not sinful. Many people feel guilty about doubting, but everyone doubts. Famous people, famous Christians that have written down their doubts, Mother Teresa, Charles Spurgeon, Martin Luther, I could go on. But doubts are normal, and doubts are not sinful. But if we don't talk about them, if we don't process them, then they can become really dangerous. The question is whether our doubts are leading us towards faith in Jesus Christ, or whether our doubts are leading us away from faith in Jesus Christ. Unbelief. See, there is unbelief, which is sinful, turning away from the living God. And there's trusting in the living God, and doubt is right in the middle. Doubt is right in the middle. Perhaps this morning you want to believe in God, but you have doubts. You're right in the middle. Or maybe you want to back away from God, but you still believe, but you're kind of moved into that middle position. It must be resolved either way. It will be resolved either way. It's like a spinning coin. Eventually, it will come down heads or tails. And your doubts eventually will come down either way, into faith or unbelief. And the really dangerous place for a Christian to be is complacent. Because our faith is revealed by our actions. And we may still be saying all the right words, but our hearts have long since moved into that middle ground. It's such an important subject. After the Bible, one of the most popular books in English history is Pilgrim's Progress, which was written by John Bunyan while he was in prison. And it's an allegory, and the Christian comes off the road and ends up in Doubting Castle. And this is the words of John Bunyan. He says, "There was a castle called Doubting Castle, the owner whereof was Giant Despair." That's telling us that this place of doubt is not a happy place. It's a place of uncertainty, of anxiety, perhaps of spiritual depression. I would say that I was in that place in my teenage years. I used to think of myself as one foot in each camp, or as an Eastern Christian described it, as one foot in two boats. And it's not a comfortable place. But in Pilgrim's Progress, this is what happens. Christian finds this key upon himself, and he says, "I have a key in my bosom called promise. And I'm persuaded that that will offer me the way out of Doubting Castle." So it's trusting in what God has said and what God has done that is the key. So I want to move on now to speak about faith. What is trust? Because if we do not understand what faith is, then perhaps that is one of the reasons why we're confused. So what is faith? Well, the classic passage on that is Hebrews chapter 11, and it says there that by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. So it tells us that faith is based on understanding. Faith is based on something that happens in our mind. Thomas was unconvinced. Thomas wanted evidence. Evidence that should satisfy his mind. He says, "Unless I see the nail marks in my hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe it." Jerry wanted, as a chemist, reasonable facts which should satisfy his mind. And he got them when he looked into the evidence for the resurrection. But let's not misunderstand this passage about Thomas. Let's understand why Thomas was rebuked. Thomas was not rebuked for seeking evidence. That's a great misunderstanding of this passage. It wasn't because he wanted evidence. He was rebuked because he refused to believe, even though he had lots of evidence already. You see, Thomas had been with Jesus for 3 years. In John's Gospel, it says that Jesus did many miraculous signs. 7 are emphasized. Turned water into wine, healing the sick, making the blind man see, feeding the 5,000, raising Lazarus, fulfilling all the Old Testament prophecies, predicting his own death and resurrection. Thomas wasn't rebuked because he wanted evidence. Thomas was rebuked because he didn't believe even though he had lots of reasons to believe already. And Jesus, in his grace and in love for Thomas, gives him absolutely 100% sight. He sees the crucifixion wounds. And Jesus says, do you want to put your finger in my side? That must have been a really awkward moment. I don't think he did put his finger in Jesus' side. I think he got down on his knees and said, my Lord and my God. But we know that faith is much more than intellectual assent. It has to move to the heart. It has to affect the whole personality. It's also a conviction of things unseen. You see, Jesus said, blessed are those who believe even though they don't see. That's everybody else. That's us. We're not going to see a physical Jesus here on this earth. We're not going to see these marks in his hands, these marks in his side. And seeing becomes a metaphor in the New Testament for believing. And the author to the Hebrews, after spending a whole chapter explaining the heroes of the faith who believed the promise, even though the promise was not fulfilled in their lifetime, they were faithful to the end, and they died not seeing the promise fulfilled. And he starts chapter 12 by saying, therefore, fix your eyes on Jesus. It's metaphorical. He's saying, fix your eyes on the whole center of your life. Jesus is the whole center of your life, the whole center of your future. Fix your eyes on what is said in his word about him in the Gospels. The eyewitness accounts. And get rid of these doubts that are weighing you down, that are hindering you. See, so much about the Christian faith is future. It's a conviction about things that have not yet happened. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human heart conceived what God has planned for those who love him. We live by faith, not by sight. And because not everything is obvious, of course there will be uncertainties. Of course there will be questions. Of course there will be doubts. We should not be surprised about the many questions that we have. And especially during suffering, faith is often tested severely through events that happen in our life that we have no explanation for. And it challenges us to the very core of our faith. But at that point, it's really important to remember that Jesus did not promise us a life free of suffering. He himself died on a cross. He himself was the man of sorrows, despised and rejected. How could we possibly expect a life free from suffering if our Savior did not have that luxury? We follow him. And Peter, writing to the Christians in Asia Minor who are being persecuted for their faith, they're going through many trials and sufferings. This is what Peter says to them. He says, through faith, through trust, through that key of promise that you trust in, you are being shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation. You greatly rejoice, even though for a while you may suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and honor and glory when Jesus Christ is revealed. This is it. Listen to this. Although You have not seen him. You love him. Is that true for you today? Although you have not seen him, you love him. If you love him, you will follow him. If you love him, you will keep his commandments. Although you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Faith is based on reason. It's a conviction of things unseen. It's personal. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him until that day. And faith is vital. It was Bill Shankly, wasn't it, who said that football is more important than life and death. Of course, I'm pretty sure he was joking, but you can never be sure with these guys. But John, in chapter 20, says these things. He says, these things are written. The story of Thomas is written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. And the implication of that is if you do not believe, when that spinning coin eventually comes down on one side or another, unbelief or belief, there is a possibility, a real possibility, that you could come down on the side of unbelief. And John in his gospel is very clear that if we do not believe in the Savior who was lifted up on the cross and who drew all people to himself, then we have no forgiveness of sins. We have no substitute to take the punishment in our place. We have no escape from the judgment of God which is coming. So it's deeply serious. And that is why the enemy of our souls, the devil, will never stop tempting us until the day we die. He will never stop sowing doubts in our mind about who God is, about the trustworthiness of the Bible, about the Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Even Jesus himself was tempted when the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, what we said last week, identity in Christ, Jesus' own identity as the Son of Father God was tempted by the devil to get him to not go to the cross. And the devil is active, seeking to bring destruction, eternal destruction to our lives. And that is why this issue of doubt is deeply, deeply serious. So that is the main part of my sermon. That's the main bulk of my sermon. But just sort of the practical outworking of it, I want to speak about for a few minutes. This cannot be comprehensively taught this morning, but I hope it will provoke you to have a conversation, to ring the doorbell, to come and chat about it if you're in any of these categories. Do you have a right view of God or a faulty view of God? Adam and Eve had a faulty view of God because the devil said to them, you're not going to die. Take the fruit. Isn't God a spoil sport? Take the fruit and you'll have a fantastic life. Adam and Eve believed the words of the devil. They disbelieved the word of God. They had a faulty view of God. And sometimes our doubts is because we've allowed a faulty view of God to become our default position. Perhaps we think God is like Santa Claus, and we wonder why he doesn't just give us everything we want. Or perhaps we think that God is this unreasonable tyrant who's always seeking to send illness or spoil our lives. Faulty view of God. Weak foundations. Jesus said, make disciples, not converts. That's why we had 120 people here on Wednesday night, investing and learning about how to make disciples. Because we need to put the foundations in. Sometimes, like Israel, between Egypt and the Promised Land, we forget what God has done in the past. We forget all the amazing blessings he's given us. We become grumbly. Is that a word? We become grumblers. We start to be ungrateful. And we say, oh, I wish I was back in Egypt. We forget God's blessings. We're unwillingness to sort of make a commitment. Suffering, I've spoken about already, all too short this morning. We'll have to have a whole sermon on that in the future. We've tried it in the past. We'll return to that. But another one which is really subtle is past hurts. Maybe another Christian has hurt you. Maybe you feel let down by the church in some way, and you say, I'm just going to stay where I am. I'm not going to serve again because I don't trust God and I don't trust the church. And I'm just going to stay where I am. And you get stuck and you're miserable. The devil is laughing if you're in that position. He's rubbing his hands. Just where I want you to be, stuck, paralyzed. Forgive and move on. And moral issues. Often people say, oh, I've got doubts about following Jesus, but actually there's maybe someone in their life. Maybe they've started a new relationship and that relationship they know is not right before God. And so they move into that middle position and then they start to drift away from the church altogether. And they say it's because they've stopped believing in God, but the reality is they don't want to count the cost. But there's good news if you're in any of these positions, because the Bible tells us from beginning to end that God is merciful. Adam and Eve, when they left the Garden of Eden, what happened? God clothed them. Beautiful passage. God made clothes for them. And he wants to clothe us with his grace as we doubt. Jude chapter 22, or Jude verse 22, there is only one chapter in Jude. It says these words, keep yourselves in the love of God as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. And be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear. So how do we reflect God's mercy to others when the doorbell rings? Well, the first thing that Jude counsels us to do is to build up our most holy faith. It's a bit like what the air stewardess says. She says, you know, you need to put on your own mask first before you put the oxygen mask on the children. And when we're seeking to help people with their doubts, we need to also be looking at our own faith and asking the question, are we building ourselves up in our faith? Are we praying with the help of the Holy Spirit? Are we keeping ourselves through obedience in God's love? And are we putting our hope not in the present, but in the return of Jesus? So that's the foundation. And we need to keep things in perspective. Remember that Doubt is like an attention-seeking child. It wants attention all the time. I remember as a young Christian going forward at a discipleship meeting and saying to the speaker, "Please, can you recommend some books on alternative religions? I don't feel I know very much about Islam or Buddhism or Jainism, and I'm really interested to really equip myself as to reach out to people who don't know Jesus, that I would know more about other religions." And this old man, he just said to me, he said, "Alistair, have you read the Bible all the way through?" I went, "No." He says, "Well, once you've done that, come back and see me." And that was a few years. But I don't think I ever went back to the other religions for many years, because I realized I had so much to learn about my own faith. But it's really, really simple to speak about it. And it's the practicality that matters. And I just want to finish by just asking you to think about people that you know that you could reach out to that are in that middle position. Would you be prepared to suspend judgment and just listen for a while and ask some open questions? And try and get to the source of the problem. What is the source of this doubt that they have? Why are they not moving forward in faith? And when we have an opportunity to speak, let's not waffle. Let's be honest. If we're dealing with some inexplicable suffering, let's be honest and say, "Yeah, that's a really tough one. I don't know the answer to that either. Can we pray together? Can we draw near to God?" But there will be some people for whom we can point them to Jesus and say, let's look at who Jesus is. Let's look at what the Bible says. Let's look at how important this position is that you're in. How far gone is it? How long have you been in this position? If it's an issue of, are you attending church? Or have you stopped attending church? Are you still reading the Bible? Can I help you to read the Bible? Are you struggling with prayer? Because all of these things keep us in the love of God. And if we start to see these things as optional extras, we should not be surprised if we drift to that middle position. God has given us these means of grace, and we cannot take them for granted. But there may be a place where the person has already decided in their own heart, "I know what the Bible says, but I'm not doing it. I'm walking away from the living God. I'm walking away from the living God." They might not say these words, but that is their decision. They've made a settled decision. And they're pretty much telling us, that's it. And that was the position of some of the Christians to which the author to the Hebrews said. And then the author to the Hebrews says, "See to it that none of you has a sinful and unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." And perhaps we have to say these words lovingly but clearly and warn people of the consequence of walking away from the living God. If we do not warn them, we share some responsibility before God for the consequences. But that's the last thing I'm saying, not the first thing. There's many, many, many steps before that. So I finish with these words from Hebrews 3:14. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence that we had at first. May God help us to move from that middle position to wholehearted trust in God. And may God help us to reach out to others with the mercy of God. Let us pray. Father God, we ask that you would help us to tremble before your word. Your word, which is not simply good advice, but is good news. Good news concerning your Son. Your Son who had the spear put in his side and the nails through his wrists in order that we might believe. And we tremble. We tremble when we think that it was God in Christ who did that for us. And that it is God in Christ who looks into our hearts today and says, follow me. Give us that shield to protect us from a wrong view of you. Give us that healing from the things that have happened in the past that are shaping our distorted perspective today. And come, Holy Spirit, and renew our minds and renew our hearts. And fill us with compassion for those who have not yet believed, and for those who are stuck in the middle. And give us the patience of Christ, just as he sat with the woman at the well and listened and did not judge. Help us to be like Jesus. We pray that we would snatch some from the fire itself. And we thank you that you are our light and our salvation. And therefore we have nothing to fear. You are the stronghold of our life, and we will not be afraid. Come, light of the world, and lead us in this dark world for your pleasure and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.